various capacities. I don't know about you, but there's very rarely a week that goes by that I don't find myself singing "He Will Hold Me Fast." All-time favorite. Every time that song comes up, my kids will look at me and go, "Yeah, we know." It just seems to remind us of the great truths that we already know, that indeed He will hold us. And so we hope that this morning that you, as we sing God's word, we read God's word, we pray God's word, and now we come to the preaching of God's word, that you will feel deeply encouraged by the scriptures this morning. And so as we get prepared, we're going to be in Acts chapter 28. And so this morning, we're almost done with Acts. And I have to be honest, I'm kind of sad because studying the book of Acts has been a deep source of encouragement for me. It's just been wonderful to see how God has orchestrated and worked and how he was with these early followers. And we certainly have learned a lot what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be about gospel work. And today we're going to look at some culminating of some common themes that we see within the book of Acts. So I hope that you've been encouraged by our time. So we got this week and next week, and then this summer, as we often do, we will dive into the book of Psalms. We'll just simply pick back up where we have left off, and then we'll have June and July just looking through that. So I hope that you have been encouraged in church. If anything, this book has influenced our life together more than any book we have ever been in. If you are able and you have come to our 9 a.m. time, you realize that the book of Acts has influenced what we've talked about at our Sunday studies, because there's so much to enjoy that we've actually further discussed things in the book of Acts at our 9 a.m. time. Because when you're in the book of Acts, you can't help but say, I wonder who I share the gospel with lately. So we've been thinking through and talking about and prayerfully considering how we could be more actively engaged in evangelism. So really, the book of Acts and really all of Scripture should permeate the life of the church, and surely Acts has done that for us. And so I hope that it's been good for you. I mean, well, I know it's been good. It's God's word, right? But I do hope that you have found it to be uniquely encouraging. And so as you turn to chapter 28, I just want to do a quick reminder of where we're at. So I got the map from last week up here. Remember, Paul is on his journey to Rome. See, there's the boot. See the hill there? He's headed to Italy, to Rome in specific, but he hit a little bit of a snag last week. We saw a lot of details, a long story about a storm that hit Paul, hit his ship. It got tossed to and fro, ended up in the little island of Malta. And so we looked at that story last week, and it was really interesting and fascinating in and of itself. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story. Last week, the ship runs aground, it busts up, and everyone hits the water and goes to the island. And so in chapter 28, we'll pick up there and kind of hear what the Lord does. So that's where we're at. That was a pretty long journey along the way. So we're going to be in Acts 28, and we're going to read the first 10 verses together, and then we'll stop there, make some observation, and then we'll read a little bit more this morning. So Acts chapter 28, first 10 verses. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness. Boy, I bet they were appreciative of that. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. What a gracious reception that this tattered crew experiences once they get on the island. How kind and gracious of these islanders. It must be cold. Not only were they terrified because of the storm, but they had to jump into the waters, swim ashore. Then it starts to rain, and it's cold. How gracious of these islanders to receive them. All 276 passengers made it through this intense storm, and they are in desperate need. So 276 passengers, how many little fires was that, I wonder? Maybe one big bonfire, I don't know. But think about the kind reception, and think about how it is obvious how desperate they are. Well, Paul, as whether you think about Paul or whatever you think about Paul, he's actually fairly kind. He's always willing to help. See, he's marked among those passengers who have been shipwrecked, who is cold, who has just endured an intense storm. And what does he do? We find him gathering up sticks to help feed the fire, to help warm all the passengers. He helps to warm everybody. And yet he is also one of the shipwrecked people. So whatever you think about Paul, we've seen a lot of moments of pastoral kindness. We've seen lots of moments of kind and gracious acts, and we see it yet here again. Everybody's cold. We need more sticks. I'll go collect them. What he doesn't know when he's collecting these sticks is that a bundle of them contains a snake. The cold temperatures have caused the snake to stiffen up a little bit and not really move. When they get cold, they don't tend to move a whole lot. Well, the fire provides enough warmth for this snake to regain its agility, and then the snake latches on to Paul. Not an uncommon or odd thing to occur. If you ever spent any amount of time in the woods, it's easy to stumble upon a snake. It could be easy, especially as cold as it is, to gather up some sticks, not knowing what is in it. Well, once the fire warms up the snake and probably gets a little too warm, it jumps, latches onto his hand. Well, the natives, as the text says, the islanders, well, they assume, oh, justice is prevailing. They think Paul has narrowly escaped this crazy storm, but apparently that storm was meant to take his life. So now the stake is justice. I don't know about your scriptures, but mine puts justice with a capital J. Here, they believe Paul is getting what he deserves. Oh, he narrowly escaped the storm, but he was meant to die. And oh, we know justice has come along. Why is it a capital J? Well, it's possible that all the natives that are sitting around the fire, that they believe a goddess named Justice has weighed Paul. That this goddess understands and knows that Paul must have to die. The storm didn't do its job. How did it let Paul go? How is he so sneaky to get through that intense storm? So justice weighs him. He is guilty. And now he cannot escape her hand. I mean, this is their honest assessment of the situation. Dealing with all the information that they have, that they grew up with, they are looking at it going, wow, what luck of this man, huh? You just escaped a crazy storm only to have a snake take your life. Wow, you're just being nice. while you're just tending to a fire so that everyone can get well. There is no danger. Oh, what luck. You must be guilty, Paul. Paul, you cannot escape fate. This is their honest assessment with the information they have, but they fail to realize. And honestly, they just don't understand that fate answers to a great power. You see, in their mind, fate, or in their mind, they don't understand that fate lies in the hands of an almighty God, one that perhaps they're just unfamiliar with, so they just assume, oh, you must die. The goddess has caught you. They don't know that fate lies in the hands of an all-powerful, almighty God. You see, that snake is not working for capital J justice, doing what the storm should have done. No, no, no. This snake comes on the scene at the disposal of Almighty God. You know what the snake is helping? It's helping the islanders to see the powerlessness of their wisdom. It's helping them to understand you don't know the full story. There is a greater power that you need to be aware of. See, the snake is declaring that their wisdom is inadequate. Their understanding of how the world works is not up to par. And this snake obviously and clearly is declaring the greatness of God's sovereignty. He is more powerful than what your wisdom can even understand. Oh, the snake is not working for capital J justice. Oh, the snake has come on the scene to show that their wisdom isn't up to par. That there is a great sovereign power who is named God. Now, as a side note, as I was studying, and perhaps just to say just for a few moments, some have tried to discredit this story by saying it could not have happened because there's no snakes on this island of Malta today. Well, just read history. It's entirely possible that Malta has suffered the same problem that other islands have endured, that they used to have poisonous snakes, but over time, for various reasons, they no longer exist. It is entirely possible. So to try to limit God and make him small, it yet doesn't account with what history has told us. Many islands are the same way. Now, in this moment, and perhaps for some of you, however you want to account for the snake's presence, whether to discredit, however you account for that, here's what is clear. Those that are present in the moment, they believe that Paul's life hangs in the hands of nature alone. Capital J justice has served him. But what they quickly learn is that there is a greater, more powerful God with complete sovereignty over all things. This sovereign God is powerful. Whether you want to discredit it, what is being put before us is that they are starting to understand, wait a minute, whoever Paul represents must be looking after him, must have had his hands on him through the intensity of the storm, and even now is looking after Paul. You see, this God has complete sovereignty. This God doesn't just throw a storm at something and hope it works. No, this God is complete control. Because to their surprise, Paul is not affected at all by the snake bite. I find it actually a bit humorous that not even a hint of swelling happens. Like, almost like, okay, so Luke is known to be a doctor. It's like, there's no redness, there's no tenderness, there's no swelling at all. They're all sitting there waiting for Paul to fall over, but he doesn't. He just doesn't fall over. What is also very interesting is even the initial bite, Paul is not worried or concerned. I don't know how that's possible. I can't tell you how many times as a kid with my fishing pole with all my buddies walking through the woods to a little pond and we walk up on a snake. You've never seen people run as fast. You've never seen high-pitched squeals like that at the sight. And Paul just shakes it off. Paul just even the initial bite, Paul is not worried. We're at the sight for you and I. We panic. Paul's not worried. He's not concerned. Well, it begs the question, why? Well, here comes one of the most clearest themes of the book of Acts. Here's why. Because for these early followers, these early believers, and really all believers for all time, God's sovereignty works providentially in the world to bring about what is good and best for us. That has been on display from the beginning, and that is what grounds these men and women as they follow Christ. It is so foundational to their life. Paul can have a snake on his hand and just shake it off because he believes that God works providentially. Capital J, justice? Oh, no. You don't serve God. God brings about justice. God does what is best for us all. See, that is the foundational belief that has been so common in the book of Acts. And we see it on display here. So much so that the natives are going, whoa. Our highest power to make sense of what's happened to Paul has just been kicked to the curb. What we thought our greatest amount of wisdom hasn't come true. Paul, who do you represent? They are grappling with what these early followers believed wholeheartedly, that God works providentially in the world for his glory and our good. Now, you may be sitting there going, whatever, Pastor. It's a very fun, nice way to say that. Let's play that theory out. Well, in the book of Acts, every crucial turn, every crossroad, every moment where it seems that the gospel is going to be silenced, you know what happens? God works providentially to provide ongoing protection for the early church. Don't believe me? Let's look at a couple of what I like to call oh no moments. You remember back in Acts chapter 12? See, it's all early, right? Peter gets put into prison. Peter gets put into prison after James, the brother of John, is killed by Herod for following Jesus. Peter gets put into prison early on. And we know that the church, the early believers, gather in a home and they're like, what do we do? And they start praying because obviously that makes the most sense. They knew that God must work. And then do you know what Acts chapter 12 recounts for us? At the moment that it seems like that this isn't going to work, they're not going to make it. The moment we begin to think that, just at chapter 12, well, that chapter recounts for us how Peter is gloriously released by the sovereign and powerful hands of God. Luke includes little bitty details, right? The gate gets open that nobody could open, nobody could unlock, but it's just wide open for Peter. And he walks out and he goes to those early believers and they're stunned. All of a sudden, the oh no comes to, oh yeah, that's right. that's right. God works providentially in the world. You remember when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi? Remember that story? Well, guess what? God shows up again and in power, and the text says it releases their bonds, opens up the doors. Now, this is a really unique situation, right? Because Paul and Silas stay, and they share with the Philippian jailer, and he professes Christ. He trusts Christ in faith and repentance. But the Lord shows up in a massive, powerful way when it seems like, okay, so Peter got released. Now Paul is in prison. What's going to happen? You also remember that another oh no moment. We were just looking at it at our Sunday studies. Remember when Paul is making his way to Jerusalem? And every time he stops, it becomes very clear to all the brothers and sisters that he has a huge possibility that he's going to die. Everybody knows he's going to suffer. God has made them aware the only sure thing in Jerusalem is suffering. God, we made it to Acts 21. We made it this far. Paul's done 3 missionary journeys that have just taken many, many years, and the gospel is being spread, and now he's going to go to Jerusalem and die? Oh, no. Oh, no. So they all beg Paul, please don't go, please, right? There's a sense of like, oh no. What do the entire group and Philip, the evangelist's house, agree upon? Well, I'll tell you, verse 14 of 21, let the will of the Lord be done. God works. God is sovereign. His will be done. See how all these oh no moments? Let's even look at last week. We watched that terrifying and that deadly storm toss the ship all over the sea like it's just a toy boat in water. Toss it everywhere. And we see Paul stand there peaceful. What? What? Now, I've never been on a cruise, never been seasick, never been in a terrifying storm, but I can imagine, no thank you. And Paul stood peaceful. How? Because this belief in God being sovereign over all things is so foundational. It actually permeates their belief how God keeps his promises. Oh, well, if you are the one of all wisdom and sovereign over all things, Paul can stand in peace on a boat that is in chaos because of God's promises. Why did he trust God's promises? Oh, here we are, back at the most foundational belief of the early church. God's sovereignty works providentially in the world to bring about what is best. Paul has been told, you got to go to Rome. Paul is not worried, and now the snake is on his hand, and he can shake it off. It's almost like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember they say, we're going to go in there, and I just love the last little thing. Oh, and by the way, just by the way, if God sees fit to not save us from the fire, we still will stand on him alone, acknowledging it is in his hands. He will do what is best. There's no way that gritty Paul could live the way he did. There's no way that the early church, there's no way that the church in Antioch could live the way that they do without the foundational understanding that God indeed is in control. And God has made promises, and they believe it will come about. And that's what these native islanders are seeing. What? He didn't even swell up. He's not even sick. All they can do is step back and grapple. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's so easy in these moments to go, oh yeah, cool, awesome, God, do whatever you want. But I am saying it's foundational to our understanding. And it grants peace. So if these native islanders are looking for justice to be exercised by some force other than God, they're going to be sitting there for a long time. They're going to be waiting a long time. Because it's God alone, the sovereign God, who works and does what is pleasing in his sight within the world. at God's providential work, they sit there amazed. And what do they conclude? That Paul is working, representing a greater God. That is the only conclusion they can come to. And that seems to be the sense in what they say, that he is a God. They must be saying that he's close to the great God, that he is a representative. We know this because Paul would not put up with them elevating him to divine status. How do we know that? Because it's already happened. Remember when he and Barnabas were confronted back in Lystra? They did a powerful act, and upon that act, they were declared and acknowledged that, hey, Paul is a God, and they put a stop to it immediately. And we don't see that here because it seems that this declaration, what they are acknowledging is that Paul is close. Paul represents the greater God. That's what they're learning in this incredible moment. Isn't it amazing? Though a shipwreck has happened and he's landed on a weird island, the mission continues. The mission continues. And in this great tragedy, these islanders for the first time are learning about Almighty God. And if that's not plain to you in that first particular story, well, the next incident reveals more power of God. It reveals more power so that it can firmly establish that who Paul comes on behalf of is indeed the one true God. So therefore, the message that Paul brings is trustworthy. Paul prays for the father of Publius, and he's healed. After he is healed, many others come to him, and they all experience healing. Now, this isn't the first time that we've actually seen miracles in Acts, right? We've seen them time and time again. Every time we see them, we understand and we are reminded that they serve the gospel message. All of these events are validating the messenger who brings the message of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saves people from their sins. The first time this island has heard that news. Here is yet another pagan place reached with the gospel. Even in the chaos of a shipwreck, the mission continues. The gospel continues to spread. It continues to be preached and continues to be believed. There's still a Christian presence on that small little island even today. You see, what we have learned through Acts and in this short little story, we are reminded nothing can stop God. Nothing can thwart his providential work in the world. We see it so clearly here again. And for the first time, these islanders are understanding that indeed, God is greater. And though Paul has faced tragedy, the gospel continues to spread. Well, the weather finally gets better. Now they can begin to travel again. After 3 months on the island, they head off to Rome. Let's read 11 to 16. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with twin gods as a figurehead. Wasn't uncommon for big ships to have like little gods for traveling or whatever, so that's what he's referencing. So they leave there, verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Aspius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Here we see the final leg of their travel. And here's the map up there. You can see how they make it from the island. Did I include the map? I think I did. Nope, maybe. Okay. Well, here the, oh, there it is. Yep, so they leave Malta, Syracuse, and then Regium's on the toe of Italy, just so you know. And then they make their way up to those other little towns. And the last little section is on foot as they make it into Rome. So this trip from the small island up to Rome takes about 3 weeks. But the total journey for Paul to get to Rome has taken well over 4 months. 4 months of complete and total trust in God. But here we see God said he would go to Rome, and where does Paul stand now? In Rome. Never a doubt, right? Never a doubt. And he stands in Rome. Through God's providential work, he's endured storms and snakes, but nothing has stood in the way of God's promise. But here we also see another foundational piece to the book of Acts, to the formation of the early church, right? God works providentially. And the second thing that has been so clear is the one another's, brothers and sisters, or maybe I could put it this way, the fellowship of believers. It's been something that we have seen, especially on the journey for Paul. This is such an essential part of God's people. It's this we often refer to one another, you and I, local gatherings. It's so foundational and so essential to the book of Acts. We see it just one more time when he lands in Rome. This morning, we cannot underestimate the work, the encouragement, the help that God provides through each of us. Do you notice on this journey to Rome, at various key points, Luke highlights moments where Paul is able to gather with believers. This has been a consistent part of the last journey, and it's also been a consistent part of the foundation of the early church. Paul took great pains to travel back through towns, to write letters, and to establish local gatherings. It's foundational to the people of God is the people of God, one another's. Why has Paul done this? Because he understands it is essential for their growth. It is essential for their continued faithfulness to God. He understands it to be part of God's good plan. Apparently, part of one of his provisions for you and I is you and I. It's all over the book of Acts. Do you know what these people do? These people travel 40 plus miles just to see Paul. Word gets out that Paul is in town, and the believers, they come to fellowship with Paul to hear what God has and is doing. Now, undoubtedly, we know that Paul's letters probably been circulated to the Christians in Rome and the surrounding areas. So they've been eagerly praying, anticipating, waiting for Paul to arrive. You can read his letter. It's called Romans. Yeah, there's a... He writes it when he's probably in Corinth waiting to take this long journey. So they undoubtedly have been circulated. They've been waiting. The gospel has made it to Rome. There's little pockets of believers. And so they travel 40 plus miles on foot. Probably hard for us to drive there. Well, I got a lot going on. They walk 40 miles. They're just so eager to see Paul. And then here's what the text says. This is amazing. When Paul sees them, the text says that he thanked God and he took courage. Think about this, brothers and sisters. If you're visiting with us, there is a lot for Paul to be thankful for. I mean, let's just list a few. The fact that he's alive. The fact that he made it through the storm safely and through all of his journey. And not only that, but all the provisions that he's experienced from God. These are powerful, wonderful things to be thankful for. But one of the things that we cannot forget, and Paul says, I will not overlook this good gift of the Lord. What is it? The grace of God seen in the fellowship of believers. Paul is thankful that he can look around those brothers and sisters and go, oh yeah, the grace of God is evident. When you and I are singing, He Will Hold Me Fast, it's a powerful statement in and of itself. But when I watch you, my brothers and sisters, who I know depend on the Lord to say, oh yeah, He will hold me fast. You remind me, oh yeah, He will, because He's been holding you. I know what you've been going through, and He is holding you fast. Paul looks around the room, and he thanks God. Really? You're alive, Paul? But he looks around the room and says, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, often when we look around the room, all we see is burdens. I'm going to let that settle just a little bit. Often when we look around the room, all we see is burdens, rather than the grace of God. You see, after this long journey, Paul thanks God for the fellowship of the believers. He rejoices in them because what? They are a display of gospel work. Maybe Paul remembers, no matter what befalls him, no matter what storm he endures, gospel work is worth it. Because the gospel, Christ, actually changes people. Hearts are healed. Forgiveness of sins are given in the person and work of Christ. This is why Paul thanks the Lord for this moment of fellowship. Upon seeing them, he thanks God, but the text says Paul takes courage. You see, there's a mental and emotional fatigue that finds rest and is rejuvenated in the fellowship of believers. What do I mean? Well, Paul finds relief. He thanks God. Brothers and sisters, he finds relief and he finds rest. But then he's rejuvenated. It says he takes courage because he knows he must continue to do what he's been doing, proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to great and small. Brothers and sisters, what we see in this text is the same for all of us. It is on display. The two most common themes of the entire book come right to the surface again, that we are a people who foundationally believe and trust wholeheartedly in God, primarily in His sovereign rule to providentially work within the world. But do you know, whether you wanted to hear this or not this morning, one of His great and sovereign provisions is one another. Paul, every time he shares the gospel, he says, you need to gather. And then he comes back through to check in on them. Here, he indeed is encouraged. We foundationally believe that God is in control. He, God, indeed is full of power. He's greater than you. He indeed is sovereign, working providentially in the world. God indeed is able to keep His promises. God indeed, through the person and work of Christ, saves sinners from their sins. These are things that we foundationally believe that God has brought about by His work and His good pleasure. This is so crucial, this is essential, this is foundational to us. And not only to us, but it's foundational for the world He created. Whether someone acknowledges it or not, God is in control, working for His glory and our good. We see it all throughout the book of Acts, that this drives the mission of the church. Paul is sustained. You and I are sustained. We continue gospel work because He, God, is sovereign. And He's able to see us through it all. We understand and we believe wholeheartedly that God grants peace. The waves crash upon our face. We have the audacity to believe that God is the one who exercises justice, not luck. God's promises are greater than anything you and I could ever dream of. God brings greater fulfillment in life. We believe that. His message is better than our assessment of life around us. No ism can keep up with the beauty and greatness of God. We believe, we have the audacity to believe, His truth is more real than our feelings. I know. Feelings are fickle. We believe that His truth grounds us better than the way I feel tomorrow. We wholeheartedly trust God that He is in control and what He has told us is best. And pastorally, let me encourage you this morning, because it's so clear in our text that one of God's sovereign work, one of the providential things that He's done in the world, is to give us each other. I know, as ragtag and crazy as we look, He's given us. He said, it is a great joy to walk with you through the hardest times of your life. It's a great joy. Because I need you to walk with me through my hard times in life. I need the ministry of the body just as much as you do. Because God's sovereignty that works providentially in the world is a greater reality that settles our weary souls. It soothes the real hurts and pains. It gives us worth, value, and dignity. And in His good, wonderful wisdom, light in the desert church is part of His good gift. Now, I know we got a long ways to go. We're not perfect. I get that. But I just want you to hear this morning. Don't underestimate what God intends to do and is doing in each of us in this room. It is in one another that the grace of God is often on display. Each of us are tiny reminders. Oh yeah, God does save people. I know that person, and it's a miracle. They know me, and it is a miracle that God in His grace is still so kind to a knucklehead like me. We're all tiny reminders when we collectively read Scripture together that we trust and believe, oh yeah, that's what grounds us. That's what's going to help me through the most difficult parenting moments of my life. That's what's going to sustain me when life falls apart. That's what's going to help me when I lose my job unexpectedly. We're all tiny reminders that God does save people. He really does. We're also reminders that God sustains us in difficult times. We're also reminders that God is near when chaos surrounds us. Let us take courage from one another's faithfulness to God this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we hope that you can look us in the eye and you can see there's something behind this ragtag group of people. Yeah, it's the person and work of Christ. And if you've found yourself with us this morning and you want to know what drives us, we got nothing to give you other than Christ alone. And that's exactly what Paul stood on. That God is in control, and in His good, good pleasure, He has saved people from their sins in the person and work of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for these fresh reminders this morning. We've seen these things on display all through the book of Acts. So it's not surprising that in one more instance we see You working, You moving, You working on a tiny little island where they had no context of You, that You're working through this this individual called Paul, who would stand before us and say, I'm the chief of sinners, but yet trusted You wholeheartedly, and You used him. Father, he puts on display again how foundational, essential it is for us to lean into you and you alone. We are not saying in these moments that this is the easiest thing to do, because sometimes life throws stuff at us that is overwhelming. But there's peace in those storms. And we pray that you would help us to lean in to you alone. Father, we pray that if some among us don't know, Lord, that they could see in us and our love and affection for you, they could see you and your work and Christ alone who saves people. Father, we pray and we are so grateful for this time. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.